your heart so hard. And it just, it pulls you and it draws you because it's a picture of what God has done for us. It's a picture of God bringing us into his family by his own work, not by our own work. By him saying, come to me, come to me. It's a beautiful picture. And so it's a picture that we hope to live out as a church. We really, really do. So as we go through and we talk today, we're going to talk about three things to do with Orphan Sunday. Three things. First one is we're going to say, well, why this ministry? Why even talk about it? Why would we press into it? And then we're going to go through and we're going to get a biblical, theological foundation and basis for why. Why adoption? Why care for orphans? Why do it? And then we're going to find out what to do. We're going to find out what to do next. And I'm just going to be straightforward with you, okay? Maybe adopting for your specific family right now, exactly where you are in this time, in this phase of life, is not for you. But you can help. There are lots of ways to help. And we got all kinds of things that we're going to talk about. Okay? So everybody heard what I just said there? Okay? Good. So before we really get through, let's say why would we talk about it? And I'm going to give you some statistics here. The first one is this. Worldwide, there are 18 million children without either parent that are left to either the state's care or they're completely on their own. 18 million. That's more than four times the population of the state of Louisiana. That's like getting 18 New Orleans, the entire population of the city, times 18. And that's kids who have no hope. They don't even have a shot. They don't even have a chance. And Christians have been biblically charged with the care to widows and orphans. That's James 1, chapter 1, verse 27, if you want to write it down and look it up later. True religion, what is true religion? The care for widows and orphans. Why? Because they can't pay you back. They can never do anything for you based on what you've done for them. It's all you pouring into them, which is exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is us being completely unable to do anything for ourselves. And God saying, no, I will come for you. And I will put my son up to die in your place. And I will call you by my name. And I will change you. And I will sanctify you. And out of what you used to be, I will make you into what you will be. So that's what the gospel is. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And that's why orphan care matters so much. Here's a wild statistic for you. If only 1%, less than 1% really, but we'll just say 1% because it's an easy number to say. But if only 1% of the Christians in the world took in one child, the orphan crisis would be finished. It'd be fixed. We'd be done. That's 1 out of 100. If 1 out of 100 Christians just took in one baby, one child that has no hope, no future, no dreams, no chance to make it. And we'll talk about why they have no chance to make it here in a second. We just did one. 1% took in one child. The orphan crisis would be solved. It'd be done. There'd be no problems anymore. And the church would grow and flourish. It would grow first off because we're raising up the next generation. We're bringing people into our homes who otherwise never would have been there. And we can grow and we can teach them. And they could be gifted people. And they could be preachers. And they could be missionaries. And they could, who knows what their potential could be inside of the church. The church would grow and it would flourish and it would succeed. And the other reason that it would succeed and flourish is Because people would ask, non-believers would ask, they'd say, why are you doing this? And we would get a witness to them. Do you see that? Because orphan care does not make sense. That's why the orphan crisis exists. Because it does not make sense. Because all it's going to do is cost you. Whenever you bring in an additional person into your family, it is never going to be easy. It is never going to be simple. It is always going to be complicated. It will always be hard. And it doesn't make sense. Why would you do this? It's just going to cost you more money. Why would you do this? It's just going to give you more trouble. Why would you go through with this? Because Jesus did it for me. Do you see? It gives us great opportunity for witness. We want the world to ask us those hard questions. Why would you do this? It's really simple, actually. Because Jesus did it for me. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And throughout church history, the Christian church has been ministering to orphans. When the church was just a baby organization, just a little baby church in Rome, abortions existed then. Did you know that? Did you know that abortion goes all the way back to the Roman Empire? It does. Probably even further back than that, if we're being completely honest. But back in the day, if you had a baby and you didn't want the baby, what you'd do is you'd leave the baby out. And you just let it die of exposure. You would just put it out on the street or in the ditch or in an alley someplace that was in the city, and you would just walk away. That was the old school form of abortion. If you had a baby and you didn't want it, you just left it someplace. But you see what the Christians did. The Christians found the babies, and they took them in. And they brought them into their homes, and they raised them, and they cared for them like they were their own, because they knew that they had been adopted. That they were adopted as sons and daughters. So it only made sense that they would adopt the little baby that's completely helpless and is only going to cost them. Do you see that? It's all the way back through church history. And it's a beautiful picture. Now that's part of the reason that Christ Church is involved in this particular ministry. That's just part of it. That's not all the reason, but that's part of it. And I think I gave you a fair chunk. And we do this specifically through, or one of the avenues that we specifically go through, is the state's Foster to Adopt program. Anybody in here familiar with the Foster to Adopt program? Anybody in here maybe be a foster? Were you a foster child growing up? You were foster? Very cool, very cool. So you know about the program as well. And one of the options in the foster program is that you can be adopted out of it. And the coolest part about that is it's free. Adoptions normally cost like almost $10,000, $5,000 to $10,000 to be able to adopt. And if you're doing international, it's even more than that. You're buying a car, basically, to adopt this baby. But here in our state, in our cities, there are babies that need homes. There are kids that have been taken away that have nothing. They've got nobody else, and they need somebody to care for them. They need somebody to be their mom and their dad right here in our town. In the United States, there's nearly 400,000 children in the foster system. 400,000 kids. Almost 500,000. And of that, 100,000 are considered orphans. 100,000. 100,000 kids in the United States are just waiting. Just waiting to have a home. And the sad part is that some of them will never, ever have one. They will never have a home. There are children in our world and in our hometown that have no hope for a future. They've got none. Listen to this. Most of the time, well, I won't say most of the time, I'll say a lot of the time, kids who are in the foster system will bounce from home to home to home to home to home to home to home until they're 18 and they age out of the system. And then they're basically on their own. 40 to 50% of foster children will never, ever finish high school. They don't even have a shot. They don't have a chance. They don't have any hope at all. 66% of children who go through the foster system will either be homeless, in prison, or die within a year of leaving that system. That's more than half. They don't even have a shot. They've got no hope. And neither did we. But as Christians, we can give that hope. Amen? We can help in the situations that can't be helped. It seems hopeless. You listen to these statistics and you say, there is no hope. And there was no hope for you either before Jesus. The same way that we were ministered to is the same way that we can minister. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's talk about what the Bible has to say about adoption. There's several verses that we're going to look at, but go to Matthew chapter 6. That's the main emphasis that we're going to have. But I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you today, and we're just going to pull nuggets out of that scripture as we go, okay? We're just going to pull little stones, but then the emphasis, the point we're really going to talk about is going to be Matthew chapter 6, okay? So why should we care about adoption? We've talked about it a lot already. We should care about adoption because we were adopted. Christians were brought in. We had no hope. Now we have hope. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's why we should care about it. And it's a theme. The adoption theme runs throughout the Bible. It's all over the place. And we're just going to talk about a couple of key passages, okay? Just a few. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent you the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God you are no longer a slave, but a son." No longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. And we're going to talk more about Abba Father at the end of the day and how significant that phrase is, because it's a big deal. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26 says this, "Before faith came, we were confined under the law. The law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." You see, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's all over the place. John chapter 1 says this, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." It's everywhere in the Bible. But the place we're going to emphasize today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7 through 15. And this is the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And there's a lot that we're going to go through and understand, but we're going to really hone in on one point, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15, and it says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." Okay, so the first thing that we can come away from this with is, okay, the Gentiles, they pray, right? A lot of people will render that translation pagans, okay? Pagans, they pray. But there's a difference in the way that they pray. Pay attention to the difference. "For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this," and you all know this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's a lot in this passage. Lot. And we're just going to go hone in on one point. But before we get there, I want to say this. The Lord's Prayer has become so familiar to us. And I think that it's become too familiar to us. It has a lot to do with the culture that we're in South Louisiana, a Catholic culture. I'm pretty sure it gets recited a lot. It gets recited a lot in a lot of different churches. I remember reciting it in churches whenever I was growing up and when I was a teenager. It's a normal thing. And I think because of that, we've lost one of the biggest points in it. We just kind of glossed through it. And we didn't really catch its significance. Now, I don't want that to happen to us. So the passage here is basically saying, don't pray like the pagans, the Gentiles, right? Remember, we talked about how some translations render that as pagans. Don't pray like the pagans who were praying, right? Don't pray like them. Well, how did they pray? They prayed with many words, right? They thought that by coming to God and saying things just right, and saying things over and over again and saying it a certain way, that they would earn their right to be heard before the king. Do you see that? And that's not the gospel. And I think we've kind of turned the Lord's Prayer into that in some circumstances. We think that if we say it a certain way, we're earning God's presence with us. And it's not, it goes completely against the teaching of the passage. He's saying, don't pray like them. Don't think that by saying things over and over again and saying them a certain way that you're going to be heard. Don't think that. Instead, he says, pray to God like this. Our Father. That's the point of emphasis. You see, the pagans think that they're going to be heard because they're going to try a lot and they're going to keep doing it and they're going to keep saying the words over and over again and eventually they'll get to be heard by whomever they think their God is. But for the Christians, we know that He's our daddy already. It totally flips it upside down. Don't you see that? It totally changes everything. It's no longer I'm going to try to earn my way into His good graces. No, we talk to Him like He's our daddy. You don't earn your way into your daddy's presence. And some of you grew up in real rough homes, and maybe that was the case for you. But you knew the whole time that something was wrong with it, didn't you? You did. We go to God like He's our daddy. And if all we're doing is reciting, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, if that's all we're doing, then we're missing the whole point of the prayer. The whole point of the prayer is that it's an intimate, close relationship. When we approach people, when we go to people, we bring certain assumptions about that relationship with us, right? A good example is if you're lost, okay? So you're driving around someplace. It's okay to walk up to a complete stranger and ask them for directions, isn't it? That's socially acceptable in our culture. A lot of us don't do it, but we still should, okay? You can go up and you can say, hey, where am I? Where's the next? Okay, good, thank you, and I'm going to go that way. It's acceptable. What would not be socially acceptable in our culture is to say, hi, can I have your car? That would be weird, wouldn't it? That doesn't make any sense in our particular culture, because we're bringing an understanding, an assumption about the relationship into it. They're a stranger. We would not ask them for their car because that would be weird, and they would probably call the police. I would probably call the police. But instead, we can say, hey, can I have this? See, the same way that we make assumptions about our relationships on earth is the same way that we make assumptions about our relationship to God. We come to the table with certain assumptions about our relationship with God. And some of us in this room come to the table with the assumption of, I'm trying to earn my way before Him. I'm trying to get into His good graces. I'm struggling to be before Him. And Jesus says, no, it's not like that. He's your daddy. Go to Him like He's your daddy. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we've got to remember that. It's about either having a retail relationship or a family relationship with someone. If it's a retail relationship, it's a business relationship, it's performance-based, right? If I walk into like Taco Bell or something, and I give them $1, and they gave me a taco. That is a retail exchange, isn't it? Yeah, I'm exchanging services. If I walked into the same restaurant and said, "Hi, I would like a taco," and they say, "That'll be a dollar," I'd say, "No, that's okay. I would just like a taco." That would be really strange because we're missing the whole point of the relationship, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? See, that's a retail relationship, but a family relationship is totally different. A relationship that you have between your parents and yourself, between your family, is totally different. Think about it like this. You live in somebody's house. There's two ways that you can live in somebody's house. You can live in their house as a renter, or you can live in their house as family, right? There's two different ways, two different options that you got. The first option is, I give you money every month, and you let me stay here, right? And that's a retail, that's a renter relationship. You're a boarder in the home. The family relationship is different because you're related to them. And they're going to take care of you because they love you. And you stay with them out of relationship. You stay with them because of family, not because of a business transaction. Do you see the difference between those two relationships? We get our relationship with God stuck in that first category of retail a lot. We think we do certain good things for him, and now he owes us. You see how dangerous that is? It's extraordinarily dangerous. It will ruin your relationship with God. It doesn't work like that. Business relationships are conditional relationships. If I, then you relationships. Family relationships are completely different. We exist together. We're based on relationship. It's not if you perform, you're accepted. It's not that. It is you are accepted. Therefore, you perform. See the difference? See, the gospel shows us that we are completely accepted before God in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we love him. And we want to please him. And we want to obey him. We want to show him with our lives how grateful we are for what he's done for us. And at no point in our lives is our acceptance before him based on how good of a job we're doing. Amen? That's a retail relationship. It's not the gospel. So Jesus is a saying, and he's saying in this passage, he's saying there's two ways that you can go to God. You can go to God in a business relationship where you can say, "God, I've done this, therefore you do this." Because that's what that is. Don't you see? You're trying to put God in a box in those situations. If you believe that by saying certain things a certain way, or making sure you write your tithe check every month, or making sure that you're being nice to people so that God will be nice to you, you've messed up the whole system. You've destroyed the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God has completely and fully and absolutely paid the price for you, and he's brought you into his family. Don't you love him because of that? See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's why adoption matters so much. We get into really dangerous situations when we start thinking to God. And I know of a family one time that found themselves in that situation. They ran out of money at the end of the month. We experience that occasionally, sometimes too. But they ran out of money at the end of the month, and the first thought that popped into their head was, "Well, we wrote our tithe check, so God's, you know, he's going to take care of us because now he's obligated to." Do you see how dangerous that is? And it's subtle. Isn't it subtle? It's very quiet, the way that it sneaks in. There are churches around us that will exploit this, because it is very subtle. And they'll say, "You want a blessing from God? Good. Figure out what that blessing is and bring us a magnificent offering." It's not the gospel, but it's subtle. Isn't it very subtle? It's very subtle. But we've got to be able to catch that. It's not the gospel. It destroys the gospel. You've turned God into a landlord. And you will never be able to pay him enough. Ever. There's two ways that you can come. If you've got God as a landlord, there's one thing: I've paid the rent, therefore he owes me. Or you constantly live in depression and you say, I can't pay, and he owes me. Do you see the difference? Same concept. You could live and like you feel like self-righteous and God owes you something, or you can live like you know you're failing all the time. You're always below the standard. You know it every day, and you're just waiting for him to hit you. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. We cannot fundamentally believe that we have our duties and God has his, because it's not Christianity. A Christian knows otherwise. And a Christian asks God to be his father based on Jesus' work, not on yours. Because your work will never earn it. Our work is as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. It will never be good enough to bring us to God. Never, not once. See, Jesus here could have said, when you pray to God, pray like this: our God. And it would have been true, wouldn't it? Because he is your God. But he didn't say that. He could have said, pray like this: our King. But he didn't say that. But it's true, isn't it? Because he is your King. He said, pray like this: our Father. What a beautiful picture. He did it on purpose. He did it to show us how magnificent of a daddy he is. He did it to show us the gospel. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The way that we go to God, either as our landlord or as our father, that's going to show the rest of our relationship with him. Depending on how we approach him, that's going to show everybody around you and yourself what your relationship is like. So try to catch yourself. Try to catch yourself this week whenever you pray, whenever you go to God. Do you go to him like you would go to your daddy? Or do you go to him in a way of, you're my boss, you're my landlord, and I've paid my dues, now you owe me. Or I can never pay my dues, so I'm just waiting to get evicted. And I've fallen into that personally. If we're just going to have like a moment of confession, I'll confess that to you. Absolutely, I've fallen into that personally. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has fallen into that personally. Amen? Amen. Amen. We come to God in that retail relationship. And for a Christian who knows the real depravity of man, who knows our internal sinfulness, whenever we start getting wrapped up in that mindset, we know, I could never pay. And so we just sit there and wait to get evicted. At least that's what happened to me. But God is good, and he showed me his gospel again. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? It means that you are adopted. You're given the rights, not on your own merit. Adoption is never, ever a result of what you've done, right? Think about the concept of adoption. No child has done something that's great, and therefore he gets adopted, right? They're helpless. The people who adopt are the parents. Do you see that? That's why the Bible gives us that picture. It's because it's God showing this, that he reaches and brings us in. That he comes out and brings us to him. He does the action, not us. Because if it was up to us, we'd be dead and hopeless. The whole concept of adoption flips that idea upside down, turns it completely on its head. Adoption is never the result of a child's effort. It's always the act of the parent. It's always the act of the father. Amen? Amen. Amen. And adoption, if you also notice, adoption is not a change of behavior, is it? Because when you're adopted, does that change your behavior? Not necessarily. It's not a change of behavior. It's a change of status. You've gone from being an outsider to being an insider. You've gone from being rejected and cast aside to being accepted and brought in and brought home. You see? It's totally different. It's a totally different concept. It goes against us because we are just wrapped up in sin. And you know this. You know the stuff that you deal with every single week and the things that you fight against. We just got through a series of fighting sin in our lives, and we know that we got it. Amen? We know that we got problems. We know that. It's not a change of behavior. It's a change of status. But because we understand that our status has changed, now we love. Now we want to obey. Now we want to enjoy Him. Now we love Him. Now we want to please Him. Jesus even asks us to love God even as God loves Him. Oh, I'm sorry. I said that backwards. Strike that. We're going to edit that out later. Jesus asks God to love us backwards. Jesus asks God to love us even as God loves Him. Think about that for a second. Just meditate on that concept. Imagine the love between the Son and the Father, between God and Jesus. Imagine the unity in that bond. Imagine the love that exists between the two of them. And Jesus even prayed. He said, "Father, love them even as you love me." That's radical. Do you see that we're adopted? Because that's what happens in an adoption. A lot of families are real hesitant to adopt because they think, how can I love this kid the same way that I love mine? And then they do it and they realize, oh, I can. And it's very natural. Amen? That's exactly what's happened here. It's a relationship. It's not business, it's family. So the question is, how do you approach God? Do you approach God confidently in your prayer? Do you approach Him as your daddy, or do you approach Him ashamed all the time and waiting for Him to evict you, waiting for Him to beat you because you failed? If in our lives, this is a really easy telltale sign if you have a retail relationship with God, okay? If in your life you have received a blessing, whatever that could be, maybe it was something that you prayed for, maybe it was something just extra, some lanyap, whatever it could possibly be. If you receive a blessing, maybe it was a spiritual moment, a moment of understanding in the Bible, whenever you're reading, whatever it could be, if you receive that blessing and you are not in awe of it, then I would examine yourself closely and try to think if maybe you think God owed you that, because you might have a retail relationship there. I hope that you see that. And I myself have dealt with this. Aggressive prayer, shameless prayer, is a sign of sonship. Because think about it like this: if there's a king, say that. You know, the world had a king, and he was literally the king of the world, okay? He had power beyond understanding. He could have you executed like this, and nobody would second guess it because he's the king, and he's in charge. If there was a king like this, not one of us would try to bother him at 3:00 in the morning, would you? Because you know the consequences that would come to you. Because he has complete and total power. But his son can. His little 3-year-old boy who toddles into his room at the middle of the night and asks his daddy for a cup of water, he has access, doesn't he? He can come in, can he? He's a part of the family, isn't he? And so he's accepted. Do you see that? That's our relationship with God if you are a Christian. He is your king, yes. But with the way that Jesus teaches this passage, he says, but he's your daddy. So our fervent and our prayer lives that comes to him and seeks him and chases after him, when our prayer life looks like that, we are understanding the concept of sonship. We are understanding the idea of adoptions. Children trust their parents most of the time. They don't always understand, but they can trust, right? But if you're a renter, you don't ever really feel like you could trust. If you're a boarder, if you're somebody who's just living in the house, if you're in a retail relationship, you don't ever really feel like you can trust. But if you're family, you can trust them. You don't always understand. You don't always know why things are hard sometimes. You don't always have all the answers, but you know that you can trust. Amen? Amen. Do you see the difference in those two relationships? It's really specific. Adoption matters. And the way that we approach God matters. Do you see that it's all the way through the Bible? It's everywhere. The whole gospel is built on the concept of adoption. Amen? We're brought in. We're brought in to be a part of his family. So what does it mean to call God Father? It means that we love him. It means that we know he's adopted us. And it means that we regard him as daddy. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about how our soul will cry out, Abba, which is a way that the Jewish people called their daddies. Abba. For us, it'd be daddy. Romans chapter 8, it tells us about how our soul will cry out, Abba, Father. Our soul will cry out, Daddy, whenever we understand the concept of adoption. And just to bring that home, there was a man who was going to adopt internationally. I think it was Russia. I'm not totally sure. He and his wife got on a plane and they flew over. And if you don't know anything about the adoption from foreign countries process, it's very long. It could take as long as a year by the time that you've been paired with a child and you actually have the child in your home again. It's a very, very long, very expensive, very tedious process, okay? Very difficult to go through. And so he was going to adopt. His family, he and his wife, were going to adopt two little boys, I think it was, from, I think, Russia. And so they got on the plane, they fly over there, they land, and they get out, and they go to the orphanage. They go to the orphanage. And whenever they walk into the orphanage, it's the most haunting experience that they've ever had in their life. It smells terrible. You know, the cleanliness is just disgusting. It's terrible, terrible, terrible. But at the same time, you are grateful that they have somewhere to go so they're not just dying on the streets. But it is extremely unclean, you know, according to our standards. Very, very rough conditions for these kids. But that's not the thing that gets them. That's not the thing that bothers them. When they walk into this orphanage, it's as quiet as the dead as night. There's not a sound in the place. And so the first question that they ask is, where are the kids? That's weird. We were coming to see the kids. And so they start walking down the hallway and they realize there are kids in these rooms. But none of them are making a single sound. And if you're a parent, you know that this is weird. This doesn't make any sense. Why aren't these kids making any noises? And so they walk down, you know, the hall, and they get to the room where their two little boys are, and they step in, and they get to spend the day with them. And the way that it works is you have time to bond with the children that you're going to adopt. And so they got to spend, I think it was about a week, 5 days or so, that they stayed with the kids. And they would get up in the morning, they would come, and they would stay with their two boys all day, and then they would go home at the end of the day whenever the staff told them to go home. And they were just bonding with the children. That's all they were doing, over and over and over again. They just kept doing as much as they could. And so finally, the end of their stay came, and it was time for them to go home. Still not a sound. Not a sound in the complex. And so they're spending time with these boys, and the time comes, the staff person comes in and tells them it's time for them to leave. And, you know, the mother is just losing her mind by this point, because she, as far as she's concerned, she's got two sons, and she's about to leave them thousands of miles away from where they are. So they start to leave, they start to walk out, and as they get to the door, one of the boys lays back in his crib, throws himself back, and screams. And they realize why there's no sound. There's no sound in that place because for a child, if nobody comes when they cry, they eventually just stop crying. They don't have parents. They don't have anybody that loves them. And so when that little boy laid back in his crib and let that cry out, he knew. He knew that he had a mom and dad that loved him. And in that moment, they realized what that passage in Romans 8 talks about when it says, you cry out to God like he's your daddy. Because we know that he loves us. We know it deep in our souls that we're not alone anymore. That we have somebody. For the first time, we have somebody. Amen? Amen? We know it. We know we have a daddy. And there's a lot of people that don't. So what do we do? What do we do now? How do we respond to this? To this need? Because it is a need. What do we do? Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff on the back of your Connect card. And I'm just going to talk you through it. You don't have to take it out and look at it right now. You can just be with me for a little bit. What do we do? And we talked about at the beginning of this, there are some people in this room who are at the phase of life right now where it's not possible for you to adopt a child. It's just not. And that's understandable that you can help. One of the first ways that you can help, really simple, is you can just support our foster care network that we're building inside of Christ Church. And it's an awesome network. I think there's between 20 and 25 kids that are housed within our church right now, all local kids, kids that would not have hope otherwise. There's been several adoptions. You got to see one already. I don't want to give you a number because I'm afraid I'd give you the wrong number, but there's been a healthy amount of kids who've been brought into a hope who now have a mom and dad for the first time. They've actually got a parent that loves them. You can just support that system. You can support it financially. You can support it as a volunteer with your time. And there's lots of ways that you could do that. In fact, one of the coolest things that I think that we're doing, I'm just going to plug for it right now. There's a brochure inside of your worship packets. We have created a scholarship program for kids who are in foster care within our congregation, with our families, to be able to go to our school for free. How cool is that? And you can help. You can contribute to that. There's one little boy right now that is completely funded for the year. He gets to not just have a family, but he gets to be able to have a school too. And somebody that's going to teach him and raise him up and train him up in the way he should go. That's awesome. Amen? That's amazing. That's amazing. Another thing, another way that you can help is part-time foster care. That thing exists. You can be what's called a respite family, because foster care is hard, okay? And sometimes some of these families, they get approved for like four or five kids, and they have four or five kids at a time, in addition to their normal children that they already have living in their home, whether by adopted or whether biological. So they've got all these kids that are in their home at the same time, and sometimes parents know, you can nod your head with me, you need a break. Amen? You can help there. You could be somebody who just steps in and says, hey, I know you're exhausted. I'm foster respite certified. Why don't you just leave him with me for a few days? I'll give you a break. That's a huge help. And you got space in your house if you think about it. You could get foster certified, actually. That's another way. And now we talked about it. Phase of life, gotcha. Where you are right now, gotcha. Might not be just for you. But make sure that it's not before you just decide that it's not. Amen? We have a spot on that Connect card where it says, ask Jesus if I should foster. Really ask. Don't just say, oh, I don't think so. Think about it. Ask. You could get foster certified. Several families in our church already are. And they're blowing and going with it. In fact, tonight, if you're considering the foster system in Louisiana, if it's something that you feel like after today, well, God has just laid this on my heart, but I don't know anything. I don't even know what to do or where to start. Tonight, at our Northside location at 5 o'clock, there's going to be a Q&A session that you can just go to and just learn more about it. Just learn more about the foster system. You're not signing up for anything by going to this. Does everybody understand that? You're just going to learn. You're just going to get a little bit more information about it. Come to that. Come to that and understand more about what it is to be in foster care and adoption system in Louisiana. It's very cool. And the last thing, I've already talked about it a little bit, but I'll talk about it again. Pray. Because foster care is hard. And adopting is hard. And you get your strings yanked around a lot in these particular kinds of systems. It's hard and it's taxing. Pray for those people. Pray about your involvement. Pray what you should do. Ask God how much you should give to these programs. I want you to just understand for a second. When I talk about giving to these programs, I need you to know that none of this money is used by any operating budget in the church. It goes straight to the kids and to the foster programs that we're working on. Does everybody get that? It's not like, okay, now we take 20% like some of these international aid ministries. We're not operating it that way. If you give to the scholarship program, you're giving to the scholarship program. If you give to the foster care program, the system that we're trying to implement, you're giving to that program. It doesn't become a line item for us. I hope that you understand that. It's not about getting money. It's about living out the gospel. Amen? So I pray that you would. I pray that you would do that. And I want you to remember above all else, why do we adopt? Why do we even care about this topic? Because we were adopted. And something inside of our souls clicks whenever we start hearing about this. There's a pull that comes about us. And it comes because we know that we were without hope, but Jesus gave us hope. That we had no chance, but Jesus gave us a chance. That we had no strength by which we could pull ourselves up out of whatever situation we're in, but Jesus gave us one. Amen? Amen. Aaron, would you pray for us, please?